If you have your Bibles and want to turn, we'll start in with a verse or two in, here in Hebrews chapter 10. But my desire this morning is to go on a journey together on a survey of faith in the book of Matthew. Okay? But I think it makes sense to start here in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." One of the things that sets for us before we get to Hebrews chapter 11, which is a great study in the subject of faith, is that we are called upon to exercise faith. And we have only ever been called upon to exercise the faith that we've been given. Okay? Nowhere in the Word of God does it tell you to go get some faith or how you can get some faith. Because it's the work of God that you've been given faith. And I'll establish this because I need to hear it as much as anyone. And that is, the amount of faith you've been given is just the right amount. Okay? There's times when I feel like I don't have enough. Okay? And what we're going to find in this survey through the book of Matthew is there are times when people with the faith that they were given did great things, and there were times that people with the faith they were given didn't express and manifest that faith as strongly as they could have and should have. Okay, but what we find here in Hebrews chapter 10 is one of the functions and utilities of faith is it allows us to believe and believe God for who he is and what he has promised and what he does. And like we said, belief is made of faith. Faith doesn't just make it more possible or more likely or easier for you to believe. It's the very substance that makes up belief. And belief is very important. It's a great blessing and an encouragement to us to know the things that we believe about our God, about the promises that he's made, about his ability to keep those promises, his willingness to keep those promises, and his faithfulness. Now, in these two verses that we read, there's a few things that are established for us. One is, faith allows us to draw near to God. And if it allows us to draw near to God, I would submit, Brother Steve, we should draw near to God. Okay? We've been given the faculty and the ability, the proximity to draw near unto God. And that's not by accident. It's not by anything we've done. It's as a measure of the blessing and the grace and the mercy of God that he would have a Sister Dawn where he could call and draw us near to him, and that we could hear him, and that we could draw near unto him, even Sister Stephanie, when it seems like we're so far, like irretrievably lost, unsavable and unlovable. And yet the Lord can call us in that condition to pull us closer unto him. Jesus Christ even said that none could come to the Father except, or none could come unto him except the Father which sent him draw them. So God is a drawer. And he will pull us unto him. And that's a great measure of his love, that he would have us to be with him, and that he's willing to take that action to draw us unto him. And while he's doing all that work of drawing, and we don't want to take any of the glory or honor or praise away from him, what we also find is we've been given a faculty by which we're able to draw near unto him. So he's drawing us, mm-hmm. and I think he draws us by his faithfulness. He's faithful to draw us. And we've been given something whereby we can draw near unto him. And it is, whether he's drawing us or we're drawing near to him, he gets the honor, glory, and praise because it's the function and the utility of the faith that he's given us. So faith is something that can draw us closer to him, closer in our perceptions, in our thoughts, our thinking, and in our walk, and in our fellowship. Faith is also, though, not just about believing who God is or believing, you know, predestination and election and sovereign grace. If you look at the plight of the children of Israel or the children of God in the Old Testament, they were called upon to believe some things, some promises that God had made, and they didn't believe those promises. And the promises weren't, I'm an eternal, everlasting, loving God and I created all things. It's, I will take you into this land, and I promise I will deliver this land into your hands. Okay, that's very tactical, very natural. Okay, a very real, tangible, natural promise and blessing. There wasn't anything spiritualized in that when God said, I'm going to give this land into your hand. God meant that and intended them to believe that. And had they believed it, and in times that they did believe it, they were better off than when they didn't believe it. Okay? God had said, I have a promised land for you that floweth with milk and honey. Okay? And they sent spies into that land, and there were spies that came back and said, it's just like the Lord said. And human history would have been altered in a blessed way if that people had said, God made the promise. We have proof of this promise. We're going to go in and follow his word. Okay. Now, it didn't happen that way, and it wouldn't happen that way today because of our sinful nature. But there remaineth, therefore, a rest for the people of God, and there remaineth a lesson for us, and that is that faith is a faculty that should draw us near to God and by which we can draw near to God. I would submit to you there have been times in my life I didn't feel very close to him. And in retrospect, I can say it is not a time that God plucked out my faith. It's not a time that he deserted me or took the ability for me to be with him and took it away. It's a time that I turned from it. Okay. So my faith, Brother Michael, has never been taken away. From the moment it's given unto me in regeneration and the new birth, I have it. And it's sobering to think that the times that I've been able to use it to give God glory, honor, and praise, it's also sobering to think at times that it was right there and I refused to believe him. I refused to trust him in his word. So in this survey, as we look through the book of Matthew, I want to consider... And before we get on Matthew, just one other thing, because this is important. God is faithful, and he's called for us to be faithful. Now, in your experience, much less your knowledge of the Bible, who do you think is better at their faithfulness? Right? Has God been more faithful to you, or have you been more faithful to him? Well, he's never failed us, never left us, nor forsake us. So he's got the track record for faithfulness, right? It's one of the things that our faith should cling to, is how faithful God is. That the one who promised to draw us, that knowing that he's promised to draw us, that should draw us. It's by that faculty we should draw near unto him. Because we got the devil saying, you're not worthy. Mm-hmm. And you know what? The devil's right about that. Right? That's not the argument to get in with the devil. Yes, I am worthy. Right? That puts you in a terrible place. The devil just loves to get into that part of the conversation. Right. The message of faithfulness is not that we've got such great faith and we're so good at using it. It's that God loved us so much that he gave us something that without it we couldn't know him at all. So it's not a measure of our goodness, it's a measure of his goodness. And as it says here, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful the promised. Now, in this survey this morning, as we go through the book of Matthew, we're going to find people who have faith. Okay? I'm not interested, and I didn't look up any verses this morning for people who didn't have faith. Okay? It exists. There are people who don't have faith, and there's probably something to behold there. Okay? But this morning, I want to look at people who had faith. And that one group of people who have faith, Brother Michael, they're going to look like two different groups of people. Because there's going to be some of them that have, oh, great faith. And there's going to be some who have, oh, little faith. Okay. And I would submit to you that both of them have the same quantity of faith, which is enough. The exact right amount that God gives us. Okay. So what this says is whenever we're faithful and we walk faithfully, that should be a praise and honor and glory to God. When we don't walk faithfully, it's not his fault, Sister Ruth Ellen, right? It's not his fault. It doesn't mean he hasn't given us the faith or that his faith somehow failed. But if it looks different when we use our faith or when we don't use our faith, then I think it matters whether we use our faith. Okay? And you know this experientially because there have been times in your life when you needed to use your faith and you had your faith and you used your faith and it delivered you. There have been times, not even unlike those times, maybe even identical to those times, where you needed faith and you had faith, and yet we didn't turn to it. And when we don't turn to it, our nature is to turn to something else. Okay. So as we look at this, what we're going to find is there are times that we are faithful and there's times that we are not faithful. And to say faithless, we're certainly not leaning into the faith that the Lord has given us, but we're never faith absent. Okay. We're never without faith because that's God's promise to keep. But how we use our faith, that's really our promise back to God. Okay. Have you ever promised Him that you want to be more faithful? That you want to do better? Okay. We should promise that to God, and we should want to do better, and not just because it's better for us, but because it's a blessing and a praise to Him for what He's done for us. Regardless of whether we hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, and that sounds like almost an untenable standard. Without wavering, like, do you know who I am? Right? But the Apostle Paul here, in speaking to the Hebrews, said, we can hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And in this survey through the book of Matthew, what we're going to find is there's some people who exhibit strong faith, and there's some people who don't exhibit strong faith, even though, Brother Jimmy, they have super good faith. Now, you might think, okay, what's going to look different about these people is half of them are going to get what they want and half are not going to get what they want. Okay. That would be reasonable if God were dependent upon our faith. You see, that's not the way it is. God's not dependent on our faith to bless us. He doesn't say, I really want to bless Sister Marilyn, but she's just not being faithful. I'll have to wait till next time. Okay. God is able to bless us in spite of our lack of stepping out in faith. And this is how faithful He is. Matter of fact, it seems like on my behalf, He's been more faithful when I'm faithless, right? When I'm not doing that I should do, it's like He fills the void. And He's faithful as He's always been. And then Sister Linda, it's almost like He's faithful on my behalf. You know, like when I wouldn't turn to Him, He turns me. Has He ever turned you? When I wouldn't go to Him, He draws me. Has He ever drawn you? That's God doing a work that truly belongs to us. We should turn to Him. If we're not supposed to turn to Him, I don't think He would say unto us, turn to me. Right? If we're not supposed to flee to Him and run to Him and embrace Him, then He wouldn't have instructed us to do that. But He's given us a faith that allows us to do that. And as much as I love the blessing of the Lord drawing me, dragging me by my heels, okay? Because He's done that before. What I can tell you is there's a sweeter blessing, and that is for me to go to Him, for me to turn to Him and see Him and long to be with Him and to press myself into that fellowship with Him. That's better, okay? But what we're going to find is there are some things in life that are conditional, and there are consequences of not using our faith. Dying in hell is not a consequence of not using your faith, okay? I don't even think dying in this world is a consequence of not using your faith. But one of the consequences of using our faith is we're in a better place sooner. Mm-hmm. Okay? And don't we want to be in a better place? And don't we want to be in a better place sooner? How many times have we not prayed? And then when we do pray, we go, why didn't I just pray about this sooner? Are there times when we believed Him, but it was after a long time of not believing Him? And we say, wouldn't it have been easier if I just believed Him? Right? So all this to say, we have a faith that can allow us to behave differently than if we didn't have faith. And if that's a gift of God and calling of God for us to walk differently because we have faith, we should do that. And some things will look differently. Doesn't mean that that's how God's going to be able to save us because we were faithful. Because His arm is not shortened that cannot save. And if there were something that could shorten the arm of God, if there were something that could shorten the arm of God that it couldn't save, it would be my lack of faithfulness, right? Like, my lack of faith, my expressed faith, and again, I hope you understand, like I've tried to make it clear, we are never without the faith that God has given us, right? But we can look like we're without the faith that God has given us. We can behave as though we don't have that faith. So let's start this survey in Matthew. The reason why I chose Matthew is it's the first book of the New Testament. And as we walk through it, this gospel account, we're going to find is faith is present. Okay. And in, we'll start in Matthew chapter 6. In, as the Lord teaches his disciples, some very practical things. Okay. There are parts of the Bible, parts of Christ's teaching, parts of his disciples' teaching that are very doctrinal, and then there's parts of the teaching that are very practical. And I would set before you that what we find in Matthew chapter 6 is very practical. I mean, it talks about how we should pray, how we should fast, how we should give alms. And then we get to verse 25. So Matthew 6:25 says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat." And I can tell you, I have not heeded that. Okay? There are times when I am obsessed about what I'm going to eat, right? And I don't mean that I've been on the verge of starvation. I mean just on a Thursday night when you say, "Hey, let's go out to eat." And then begins the great debate. Like, where are we going to go? Who wants this? Who wants that? Like, the time I've wasted worrying about where I'm going to eat, okay? Just a small practical thing like that, okay? Much less being worried about whether you would actually be able to have food and sustain yourself. "Take no thought for your life what you shall eat, nor what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on." I call those the middle school years. Right. I grew up in Luling, where when we got a fashion trend, it was 12 years too late, right? Like, I knew this kid from Houston, and he knew about MTV, and he had Vans, these really cool sneakers with the black and white squares on them. I'm like, those are the dumbest shoes I've ever seen, right? Until a decade later, people started wearing them in Luling, and I'm like, all right, this is going to look great with my OP t-shirt, right? But how much time we waste worried about what we're going to put on, right? "Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment?" I just skipped the stature part. I've spent some time wanting to add a cubit to my stature, right? "Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin." And that's not that they're spun about. It means they don't toil, nor do they actually get at the loom and spin the fabric with which they're anointed. "Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, after all that case that's been made for us," it's really undeniable. You can't argue with anything that's been said before. "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Mm-hmm. And this is the first mention of the word faith in the New Testament. Okay, and it's in a sermon from Jesus Christ to his people. And everything we just talked about, that, you know, caring about the wrong things, not caring about the right things, being obsessed with things that don't matter, all of that the Lord equated to, "O ye of little faith." Okay? "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So here in this critical landmark sermon of Jesus Christ, he establishes this, what it looks like when we're of little faith. He's not apologizing that he didn't give you faith or he didn't give you more faith, right? He's actually holding them accountable, saying, you know, if he hadn't given them faith, if he didn't love them, he couldn't make them the promise, "Your Father is going to clothe you and your Father is going to feed you." He'd say, "You know, you don't have faith and I'm not sure what's going to happen for you." Right? That wasn't the message. The message is, your Father loves you more than the lilies of the field. And if he's clothed them, you think he's not going to clothe you? Right? And what happens at the end of this? These that are of little faith, did they starve to death? No, they were fed. You know why? Great is his faithfulness, right? He is faithful, the promise. Let's continue. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. And what we're going to find here for And again, you know how I like bookends. So at the beginning there, we just found a sermon of Jesus Christ. If we get there, we'll close with a sermon of Jesus Christ, both talking about faith and both looking inward. Okay. In between, we're going to find many examples, and I'm not sure if we'll get to them all. But here's an example in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lies home and sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Okay, why do you think the servant was healed? Okay. He was healed because of the healing power of Jesus Christ. Okay. But what's manifest here, and something that Jesus Christ taught us here, is faith matters. Okay, and when we use our faith, it at the very least changes our perspective. Okay, he said, "I have not found so great faith." No, not in Israel. And he said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. I'm going to fight the impulse to say a lot about each of these and keep moving. Later in Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 23, when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now, before we even get there, I'll ask you, why do you think the wind and the wave came to a calm? Was it their faithfulness? Was it their faithlessness? Well, what they said in verse 27, it says, But the men marveled, saying, What great faith we have. The men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Okay. Now, in each of these, it's going to be hard to flip it around and say what would have happened if they had been more faithful or if they had been standing in their faith. Okay. It's also going to be hard in times when they were very faithful to say, what would it look like if they had been less faithful? All I can say about that is, maybe that's why we've been given both examples. Okay? There's some times here where he concludes people are of little faith, and there's going to be times when he concludes that they're of great faith. Okay? And I don't know what it would have looked like differently for these men in this ship, but I have a feeling if they had been faithful, that they had the Son of God in the boat with them, and that they knew that the wind and the wave obeyed him, I think they probably still would have woken him up. I think they would have still realized this is a problem bigger than us, but it's not a problem bigger than you. And when they woke him, it probably would have been with less terror in their heart, and they would have just said, Lord, here's one of those problems that we've learned by our experience and by our faith that we tried talking to the wind and the wave, and it doesn't seem to care what we think, right? We're going to get to a place where the Lord talks about what it takes sometimes for things to hear and care what we think. But Sister Stephanie, wouldn't it be better if we could identify a problem like that on the front end and go, this is one of those that takes the faithfulness of God. This is one of those that takes prayer and fasting. This is one of those where, you know, my enemy is not going to listen to me, but they'll listen to the voice of one who calms the wind and the wave. Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? I think those two are tied together, right? Here we'll start to see what is one of the consequences of not using the faith that God has given us. And it's fear, okay? Fear is when we lose the confidence and the hope that we have and the expectation that the Lord will deliver, okay? And, you know, even when we know we're going to be delivered, it takes some kind of faith and belief to believe that we're going to be delivered, okay? When I was little, and all the way up until I had children, I wasn't a big roller coaster enthusiast, right? I guess, you know, it wasn't a thing for my mom, so it wasn't a thing for me. And I remember waiting in line to ride a roller coaster and then getting right up to the deal and then walking right through after waiting an hour in line. They're like, nope, not for me. But I decided, you know, I don't want my boys to be like that. So when the boys were young, I said, I'm going to start riding the roller coasters with them, the little kiddie ones, right? And then I got where I could ride some pretty nasty ones, all right? And what I can tell you is I have to remind myself, Steve, when I'm on one of these, that I'm having fun, right? And what I have to do is I say, this fear that I'm feeling, I have to pretend that it's something else, that it's thrill. Like I'm being thrilled, right? But there's still this thing where it's like, do you really know everything's going to work out all right, right? And thrill might be wondering, and fear is when you convince yourself it's not going to work out. Mm-hmm. Right? And here are some men that saw the situation and said, and these were not people that hadn't been on a boat before in this very water. And I think they had come to a place where they thought they were going to die. A true fear of death. Okay. Now, we look back and you read this, it doesn't even sound that scary because Jesus was there and you know he's going to calm the wind and the wave. Well, how could you go from fear of death to just knowing everything's going to be okay? It's faith in God. And it's not just that it's there, because it was there or they couldn't have believed at all. But it's there for the using. And it seems like it being there is not enough to keep us from being fearful, right? It's using our faith that allows us to conquer the fear that we can have in this life. And faith does not, it's not a magic wand that makes everything go the way we want it to go. Okay, and that's part of using faith, is using the very voice that Jesus Christ gave us when he prayed, thy will be done, not mine. Right? So we have to realize that faith is, honestly, it's seeing something from God's perspective. And what God sees is when he says, let there be light, there is light. And God is used to success, 100%. Okay? And when he sees what he's going to do, that's what he's going to do, and there's no fear or trepidation. The challenge is sometimes what he's going to do and what I want to have happen aren't the same. Okay? But again, what faith would allow us to do is not only to pray, Lord, I want to be saved in this way and this way only, and I want it to happen right now. If we pray that way, I think we're going to find that there are going to be times that we don't get the salvation exactly the way that we wanted it. Okay. But if we could pray, Lord, you know better than I do. And I know because you've given me this faith and then you've never failed me, you're going to deliver. Okay. So you know what that time calls for? Like, I want to just hold on and see how is he going to deliver this time? Right? Maybe take that fear and turn it into thrill. Like, I'm thrilled to see how the Lord is going to deliver this time. Because I don't know. But there is one thing that faith tells me, and that is, he knows. He knows he's going to deliver. And there are going to be times in this life that things do not go the way that you wanted. They may go in a way in which you feel like that God must have surely forsaken you and left you. But that's never been true, and it never will be true. The Lord is the ultimate victor, and he'll manifest that. All right, so let's move on. Later here in... okay, so we were in 8:26 there. O ye little faith, he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Let's go to the next chapter, Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. And we're going to find that the Lord spends a lot of time on a ship in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 says, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city." Now, wouldn't you think Jesus would be getting a little apprehensive about getting on ships when all there's this wind and the wave boisterous? Not so much, right? Jesus wasn't afraid of being on a boat, wasn't afraid of being on a ship, wasn't afraid of the wind and the wave. If that had been my experience, it might be a while before I got on a boat again, right? But it says, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth." We won't get into all of this. We'll go quickly through this. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." Real similar to what those that were in the boat marveled, right? That the wind and the wave obey him. Even palsy obeys him, right? But what we see here is that the Lord saw the faith of those that bore their friend on that bed. And because of that manifestation of their faith, he said unto the one sick of palsy, "Be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." Let's move further in Matthew chapter 9 to verse 18. "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples." And then that subject of faith is going to be interrupted by another subject of faith, because we get in verse 20, it says, "And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him, touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole." You know what fuels that thought? Faith. Right? She had faith. And a faith that a lot of people at the time probably would have said was misplaced. Right? If you've got this issue of blood, just touching the garment, the hem of a garment of a blaspheming prophet, that's what they considered him to be. But she said within herself, "If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole." But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, so now we're back to the ruler. So we found a ruler that has faith, and we found this woman with an issue of blood that has faith. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said to them, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" And they said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." You see how much faithfulness is on display here? That not only do the wind and the wave obey him, palsy obeys him, death obeys him, and blindness obeys him. There's kind of a case to be made here that seeing things from God's perspective, we've been given a lot of data that would tell us whatever is in front of us, whatever might be a discouragement to us, we've got it on pretty good authority. It will obey the voice of the Lord. All right, let's go on to chapter 14 in Matthew. Matthew chapter 14, we'll pick up in in verse 24. So Matthew 14, 24. "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." Now, I've got one lesson I can take from this, and this is that you remember that contrary wind and wave that we already read about in the book of Matthew? since this is a chronological narrative, okay, this is in order, and there must have been times when the wind was boisterous, and then Jesus said to that wind, "Peace be still," and what happened? It obeyed his voice. But here we get Matthew chapter 14, and you know what happened? The wind got boisterous again. The wave got boisterous again. And this is a lesson for me to realize, faith isn't a one-time thing, right? You've got more than one thing that's going to give you the opportunity to step out on faithfulness, okay? We don't get to say, well, there was that time back in 1982 when I was really faithful, right? That faith was consumed in the using, okay? Now, we can look back on it, we give God praise and honor and glory, but we may get to a place where we need to use our faith again. And it won't take this many chapters, and it won't take from 1982 to 2024. Okay? As a matter of fact, what we'll find is that we could be using our faith more than we are. Okay? Do you think that's true? Did I just get out of bounds? Did I just speak for you an untruth? Or is it true that we could use our faith more than we do? We could, right? Because maybe, Brother Michael, we only reserve the faith when it gets really desperate. Like, we could die in this ship. Now it's time to believe. Well, there's a lot of things that our faith can serve us before we get to some point of desperation. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. Do you remember what we said? Fear, when fear shows up, is when faith lies dormant. That's when fear shows up. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Now, by what faculty would he be telling them not to be afraid? Is he telling them the wind isn't boisterous? That'd be a lie. The wind was boisterous. The waves were contrary. The Lord's not going to tell you there's not a problem. The Lord's going to say, there's not a problem I can't solve. There's not a problem that I'm not larger than. There's not a wind. There's not a wave that doesn't obey my voice. So be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And that's a be of good cheer, be not afraid sandwich. And in the middle is a... It is I, right? That's the sustenance there, right? Be of good cheer. Be not afraid. But do you know why you can be of good cheer and why you can be not afraid? It's that meat in the middle, right? It is I. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." I've had different thoughts about this, but I just connect verse 28 to verse 27. Because what did we just say was the meat of the sandwich? Right? Jesus just said, "It is I." Okay, and then verse 28, what does Peter say? "If it be thou." Okay. Now, I've run this the other way. Okay, and I'll just say, it is always a blessing before you do anything, before you go anywhere, before you step into anything, to say, "Lord, if it be thou." Mm-hmm. Right? Before you take a job, say, "Lord, are you in this?" Before you marry someone, before you move somewhere, before you move your church membership, say, "Lord, if it be thou." That is great advice. Okay, we should always be asking, "Lord, are you in this? And show me yourself in this." But if we put these two verses together, I think we got to conclude something's missing when the Lord says, "It is I," and our response is, "If it's you." Right? What do you think was missing here? From the Lord saying, "It is I," and Peter going, "I'm so glad it's you." Right? What would make him say, "I'm so glad it's you"? Faith. And what would make him say, "If it's you"? It would be not leaning on that faith that we have. Right? So, there's the inquiry that needs to be made. "Lord, are you in this thing?" But once the Lord has said, "I'm in this thing," there's something in you that ought to say, "He's in this thing. He's got this thing. I'm so glad he has this." Right? But Peter says, "If it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And Jesus Christ said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And I'll tell you what, God was faithful in this, right? Because Peter's faithfulness did not make his feet and water change the way that they interact with one another, right? This is a miracle by the power of Jesus Christ himself. And he said, come, and when he was come, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Why was he afraid? I think we already figured out this recipe, right? He was afraid because he wasn't stepping out in faithfulness. Now, he had stepped out. I mean, he had gotten to the point he was willing to step out, but then he looked around. Mm-hmm. Kind of more lesson about how faith works, right? Faith isn't just the thing to start the journey. It's something to sustain us, right? Faith doesn't just say, get out there with him. Faith should be with us every step of the way. And as soon as we take our eyes off of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, what do we see? Not Jesus, right? There's a lot of not Jesus there, but there was a lot of Jesus there. There was enough Jesus there that you didn't have to look at anything else. Mm-hmm. And in your life, there's enough Jesus there that you don't have to look at anything else. Because he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You're never going to find a place, Sister Linda, where the Lord isn't there, and that's why you have an excuse to look at other things. Right? If we're going to look at these other things, we're going to have to turn away from Jesus to do so. Right? And it's that anti-faith. It's like a whole different faculty that we have in our flesh that's fear and doubt. Okay? But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And this wherefore is why? Why did you doubt? And what could Peter say? It was really big waves. It was really rough wind. You know, I've had that discussion. Have you ever had to answer for why you weren't faithful? You say, well, it was really bad this time. I was really afraid this time. And you know what the Lord says? I was with you. I was with you. That's why it's not reasonable to look as though we have no faith. And in verse 32 it says, and when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. You know what's interesting here? Jesus didn't even have to speak to the wind. The wind kind of like, I think it's time for us. Right? Like, you talk about a wind and a wave that obeys his voice. I mean, even just in his presence, the wind like, I think we're done here. Right? I believe that in the power of God's deliverance that sometimes trouble in this world just looks at you and your Savior and says, I'm done here. Right? The devil is a criminal of opportunity. Right? And he will seize upon weakness. He'll seize upon doubt. But when he sees you with your Lord and your Savior, he's like, there's other fish for me to fry. Right? He's going to move on to an easier target. Right? When they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. 15 and beginning in verse 22. We talked about this last Sunday. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. And you look at that woman, you say, well, of course her faith was great. She came, she talked to the Lord, he answered her and gave her everything she wanted. No. She came and spoke to the Lord and he answered her not a word. She went to the disciples, they cast her away. She finally got the Lord's attention and he said, it's not right that I would give the riches of the kingdom to a dog. And she said, I am a dog. That's not reasonable what just happened. That's not logical. Okay. most of us, if that had been given, if that was our situation, we'd say, enough, right? I tried, didn't work. I thought I was at the right place with the right people. His disciples won't even talk to me. When he spoke to me, he said that I was a dog. Faith has a prevailing nature to it. And she had not just faith. What did it say? Great is thy faith. He didn't even say, you have a lot of faith. Right? Because she had the amount of faith that he gave her, which is the right amount. But her faith was great. And you know what's true about your faith? It's great. Your faith is great. Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from the very hour. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 in verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we've taken no bread. And you remember where we started back in the Sermon on the Mount where the Lord said, don't be so worried about your bread. Okay, well, there was a time, even as disciples, after that message, got to a place they were really worried about the bread. Actually, two places that he's about to refer to. Which, when Jesus perceived, he saith unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets were took up? No, how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And just in short, the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is that you're better than you are, and God is worse than he is. And that's a terrible, to take those two things and bring them together is a terrible place to be, right? The Sadducees didn't believe that God was able to do all of the spiritual things that he said that he did and that he took credit for. And the Pharisees thought more of themselves than they ought to think. And you would think, how better to get close to God than to exalt yourself toward him and abase him and pull him down to you? That's not the best way to get close to God. You know the way to get close to God? When he draws you. And when you draw near to him. Not by pulling him down and not by exalting yourself. Okay? It's an act of faith. Okay? And here these were of little faith. Concerned and consumed about the bread. Let's go to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Now, like just about everybody else we read about in this survey of Matthew, we find somebody who believes that Jesus is the right person to talk to about this circumstance, and they go to him, just like we found before, going to the disciples. The disciples haven't been helpful, and in some cases they cast the person away. Here it says the disciples could not cure him. And he was cured from that very hour. Verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart. And what that means is not in front of everybody else. Mm-hmm. They came to him apart and said, why could not we cast them out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. And do you know what we said about belief and faith? Belief is made of faith. And these were people who had faith, right? He's talking to his disciples. But what he said is, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And one thing we learned there at our last stop on our survey through the book of Matthew, which we finished before noon, God be praised, is that there's something transformative about faith. We have faith, and when we use faith, it makes a difference. And then the Lord even tells us here two ways that we can use faith. It says, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. And what we find out, if you go back all the way to the Sermon on the Mount, before where we started, where it talked about how we should pray, how we should fast, and how we should give alms, those, the bottom line, just a spoiler alert, if you want to know the way we're supposed to pray and the way we're supposed to fast and the way we're supposed to give alms, faithfully. Trusting and believing God. Okay? Pray faithfully. Fast faithfully. Give alms faithfully. And here they wonder why this one couldn't go out because of unbelief. I would submit to you if they had been praying and fasting, using that faith that God had given them, they would have found themselves in a place of belief, right? And belief is a perfect expression of faith. Fasting and praying are manifestations of faith, and belief is faith fully brought to realization and fruit. So while we realize that faith is a way that we can believe God, believe that He is, believe that He's eternal and sovereign, we also realize that faith is a very practical faculty given unto us to believe for the what we could consider the small things or the big things in this daily life while we live. We have the faith. So the question isn't, do we have faith? We have the right amount of faith. So it's not a question of, do we have enough faith? What stands before us every day is, Lord, help me use this faith that You've given me. And when we use the faith that He's given us, we pray better, we fast better, we believe better, we trust better, we see better, we hear better, we do better. And so let us do that, right? God having given us faith, let us use that faith. And then we get the other two things, which is we'll not be afraid and we'll be of good cheer. God bless you.